The longer you live, the more you realize that there is nothing quite like the Word of God to sustain you. You'll be in a place where you know no one else, thousands of miles from home. You may have a small copy of maybe a New Testament or a little Bible you carry with you. You open it, and wherever you turn, you find truth to live by. I remember being 8,000 miles from home, going through all the withdrawals of being away from my wife and family for 16 months. And my sister sent me a book. And it was so meaningful for me, I devoured it within a matter of days. But I remember she inscribed in the front of it these words, "Whom have we, Lord, but thee, soul thirst to satisfy, exhaustless spring, the waters free, all other streams are dry." It reminded me that though I am far away from those I knew and loved, He is right there, speaking to me words to guide me at that time. Today we encounter a section of Scripture that is intimate. It is raw, but it is real. You'll not have trouble identifying with much of it, because in one way or another, you've been there. And whether you realize it or not, you will be there again. It's the story of a man who sustained his moral purity when no one else was looking and no one else would know, except the one tempting him. We'll read of it in Genesis chapter 39. It's one of those chapters that grip you when you realize the Bible does speak to us in today's terms. I'll be reading Genesis 39, 1 to 12, and then 16 to 20 from the New Living Translation. We're not in a hurry. We'll take our time. Once you find your place, please stand with me for the reading of the Scriptures. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except the kind of food to eat. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come, come and sleep with me," she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day. But he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on! Sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left the cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. Verse 16. She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. Then she told him her story. "That Hebrew slave you've brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me," she said. "When I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me." Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. The words I have to share in a few moments will be very personal words for all of us. I hope you will not soon forget any of them. I've thought about them for weeks, planned them carefully, knowing that there will be some hearing these words who have failed and fallen to moral temptation. I understand that. Our God is a great God of grace. He longs to forgive you and give you a beginning point to start over. Who knows what the future holds for any of us or what we will face on the morrow? You can be sure of this in this day and age. Temptations will come. May God use today's message to equip us for what's coming. Let's pray. We are weak, our Father. We are only human. You know that. You made us that way. You could have made us angelic-like. You could have kept that old nature away. But you have permitted that, and it weakens us. It lives within us. And how easy to forget how great you are. How great is our God, and greatly to be praised. Give us the perspective of a Joseph, to see you as more powerful and more important than any seductress or any predator or anyone tempting us. May we realize, our Father, that though others may not see, you see us. And remind us, Father, that sex without marriage is a wicked thing. You planned it to be a beautiful thing. You created it. How marvelous are your works. and you are great. So give us a perspective today we've not had before. And rather than seeing ourselves as a helpless victim, may we realize that with your Spirit, greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. And though Satan may prowl, you are our protector, our shield, and our defender, just as we have sung today. Guide us, use these words. May we realize that the print on this page of Scripture is preserved for us, for our application. May we take it to heart. May we ponder it. May we live by its principles. O great God, in the name of Christ, I pray. Everyone said, Amen. Please be seated. On April 9, 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hanged by the Nazis. He was only 38 years old. A beloved man, certainly by his fellow prisoners, he had endeared himself already as a pastor and counselor and certainly as an author. His native country, Germany, loved him. He distinguished himself in the writing of a number of books, some of which could be called classics, such as The Cost of Discipleship, Life Together, Ethics, and Papers from Prison. But there is one work that he released that I rarely hear about, though it is among my favorite of Bonhoeffer's works. It's so small, it would almost remind you of a booklet. One word title, Temptation. In it, the man offers a description that is as good as I've ever read outside of James 1, 13 to 15, and other portions of the scriptures. Listen to his very clear, vivid description of temptation. In our members, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge or love of fame and power or greed for money. Joy in God is extinguished in us, and we seek all our joy in the creature. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us, and only desire for the creature is real. Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. How insightful a statement. We don't hate God, we just forget him. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and will in deepest darkness. The power of clear discrimination and decision is taken from us. It is here that everything within me rises up against the Word of God. There's not a person sitting here today or hearing me now or has ever cast a shadow on this earth who has not experienced this slumbering inclination towards desire. And there is not a person except Christ who has not yielded a few times, perhaps often, to its cry for fulfillment. Of all the different categories of temptation, the most aggressive, then the most scandalous, is sexual temptation. It is not an exaggeration to say that it is in a category by itself. You question that, you need to read 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20. For it states, all other sin is outside the body, but sexual sins are against the body. You can work through the passage on your own, but it puts it in a category that reveals how it impacts a person. You are not quite the same after yielding to sexual sins. Due to its aggressiveness, some of the strongest commands in the Bible are used for standing against it. Words like abstain from sexual immorality, flee youthful lusts, run from sexual sins. We're never told to argue with it or reason with it or try hard to resist it. We're not even told to pray for extra strength regarding it. We're told to run from it. Get away. Get out. It's amazing how that works. You cannot run and lust at the same time. It works. The God who made us knows what he is talking about when he says run from it. And all of that brings us to one of these finest examples in personal integrity in the realm of moral purity in the entire Bible. His name is Joseph. His admirable story of victory over temptation is found in the 39th of Genesis. If you haven't yet turned, please turn with me to the chapter. Joseph is by now a young adult, single, 20-something. He has been through the fire of adversity. That fire has been blazing in recent years. Growing up, he was hated by his brothers, all of them, abandoned by them, in fact, sold into slavery to a group of strangers in a caravan on their way to Egypt. The brothers knew none of those men they sold him to for 20 pieces of silver. Joseph wound up on the slave block in Egypt as an abject slave. He was seen by a man named Potiphar, who's the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Quite likely, Potiphar was a wealthy man, had a nice home, and needed help in his household, and he saw this young slave as the answer to his need. Joseph's story is another rags-to-riches story of success. But his success had nothing to do with luck. Will you please, if you've not already, take luck out of your vocabulary? There is no such thing. God is the secret of Joseph's success. And punctuated through the chapter and later, you read again and again, God was with him. God's hand was on him. God was there. He saw him. He protected him. At the same time, Joseph worked diligently, and the success he experienced, he earned the hard way. He worked for it. As with many promotions, privileges come alongside, and with privileges, more and more secrecy, less and less oversight, and you're able to enjoy privacy. Joseph certainly did. By now, we would use our colloquial statement, he had it made. And don't miss the concluding comment before we get to the temptation. We read, Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. Nothing wrong with that, just isn't fair, but there it is. Chiseled features, young Jewish man, muscular. It is only said of three others in the scriptures, King Saul, David's son Absalom. So this is a rare trait, this characteristic of physical attraction. What seems subtle and surprising in detail is in fact an eloquent turning point in the narrative, for it is that which attracts the eye of Potiphar's lustful wife, whose name is never given. And she began to make her moves toward him in no uncertain terms. She sees him attractive, handsome, quite a catch. And she says to him, come lie with me. She is not the subtle type. She's about as forward as a Mack truck. And she comes after him fully loaded with lust. She has one interest, and that's his body. She couldn't care less about his soul or about the outcome. She wanted him in that bed with her. So she drops the bait. No one is there to hear her except Joseph. It's interesting. Thomas Carlyle, the Scottish essayist, is spot on when he wrote, adversity is sometimes hard on a man, but for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 who will stand adversity. You see, when you are prosperous, temptation is around the corner. You read nothing in his days of adversity of being tempted. But now that he has it made, he becomes the object of Mrs. Potiphar's attention. But Joseph refused. Will you remember the three words? But Joseph refused. He said no. And he meant it. If you question that, read on verses 8 and 9. What a powerful, powerful message. Joseph refused, verse 8. Look, he said. I even like the opening. Look. Almost as if he's saying, look, lady. Or listen up, Mrs. Potiphar. My master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. No. Here's why. My master, your husband, trusts me. Whether he's around or miles away, he trusts me. I hold the keys to every room around here, the gate outside. I'm the one that oversees the crops and the cattle. I have a responsible position. Furthermore, I serve a God who is all-seeing, and he sees everything I do. Please notice what he calls the act, not an affair, not our little secret, but this wicked thing. Out of date though it may be, that is exactly what sex is outside of marriage. It is a wicked thing. Nothing wrong with sex itself. It just needs the proper context to be preserved for the marriage of a man with a woman. Joseph meant it. He wasn't playing games with her. He was saying no in no uncertain terms. Clarence Edward McCartney, for years the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, has written a number of books. One of them is The Greatest Men of the Bible. And he lists Joseph as one. And in that particular chapter, he writes this. This was no ordinary temptation. Joseph was not a stone, a mummy, but a red-blooded young man in his late 20s. And it was not one temptation on one day, but repeated temptations. There's an old story that tells how when Joseph began to talk about his God to the temptress, she flung her skirt over the bronze bust of her God that sat on a pedestal in the chamber and then said, Now God will not see. Joseph answered, My God sees. Joseph is great theology. He understands that his God is the all-seeing God, the all-caring God, the God who was holy yesterday is still holy today. The same God who has entrusted him with success is now trusting him to uphold his commands. And he sees God as very real, more real than the woman lying in bed, begging him to join her. Joseph stared her down with admirable discipline. And in no uncertain terms, he communicated his healthy and awesome fear of God. In a word, no. No. But that wasn't enough for this woman. I didn't turn her away. We can see that in her relentless pursuit and his strong determination again and again. Verse 10, she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her. She is on the prowl, and he is the object of her lust. She is determined, but not more than he. I was reminded when I read this and pictured in my mind the scene of Peter's words in 1 Peter 5:8, which begin, watch out, watch out. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It occurred to me that if the lion misses its prey, the first plunge, and the prey escapes, the lion doesn't stop the pursuit. He remains a predator. He stays at it. Day and night, he stays at it. She stays at it. And Joseph continues to refuse. Finally, the setting is such that she sees it's the perfect moment. It begins with a rather innocuous, one day, verse 11, one day, however, no one else was around. Always remember, lust has its greatest moments in privacy. No one watches when you close the door and pull the blinds and pull up on your internet scenes of sex that not even your family knows about. No one knows when you yield, usually at night, and the other person is there, soft to the touch, available, and you become lost in your own lust for that person. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he anyone. But everyone is tempted, hear this, when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Interesting word, enticed. It's used for dropping a bait when catching fish. And when the bait is dropped, you're usually alone. No one else around. One day, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. He has work on his mind, she doesn't. And she's there. She came and grabbed him. Now, there's a little change in the scene. She's now desperate for him. She's determined. And she demands, come on, sleep with me. Many a man would have been flattered. She's older, no doubt gorgeous. She's available for sure. She saw it as their little secret. He saw it as this wicked act. But now he argues with her no more. We read that Joseph tore himself away from her and left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. Now you're talking exactly what God says to do. If you're in a car and the person you're with is making moves, get out of the car and run. If you're in an office and you cannot seem to get away, open the door and get out of the room. It's exactly what Joseph does. He leaves no room to play around with this. His nature is too strong. We all have an old sin nature that is ready to be enticed. Everyone sins when he is enticed. The late Doug Hammarskjöld has written in a fine work titled Markings, you cannot play with the animal without becoming wholly animal, or play with falsehood without forfeiting your right to truth. Oh, that our people in government would hear that. Or play with falsehood without forfeiting your right to truth. Or play with cruelty without losing your sensitivity of mind. He who wants to keep his garden tidy doesn't reserve a plot for weeds. No weeds in Joseph's garden. What a man. The balance of the story is shocking. When she saw that she was holding his cloak in her hand and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running and And she said, my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here. There's anti-Semitism in those words. This Hebrew slave. He's brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room and tried to rape me. I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran. And he got away. But he left his cloak behind with me. She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home, and then she told him her story. Says it again, that Hebrew slave you brought into our house tried to fool around with me, she said, and here I have the cloak. And he was furious. If I may offer just a little imaginative insert here, I'm not convinced he was fully convinced, or he would have killed the man. But he threw him in prison, got him out of the way, and there Joseph remained. Before you cluck your tongue and stir up a little cynicism in your own mind about the living God, pause for a moment. Don't react too quickly. God isn't like a man. He isn't like us with a long beard and white hair and blowing wind from the north. That isn't God. He is our almighty, holy, magnificent, heavenly Father, who always has the long view in mind in our lives. He has great plans for Joseph, some of which will only be learned through unfair treatment. Oh, he has other hurdles to clear in the days ahead. He'll learn them only in this prison, forgotten by fellow prison mates who get out. Even though they promise to remember him, they leave him. God does not forget him. His ways are not our ways, neither are his plans like our plans. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts greater than our thoughts. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable his ways. Well, I would have rewarded Joseph instantly. I would have built him his own house. Not God. This has application I'll get to in a moment. I find four must nots when I apply this story to our lives today. All four tie in with our world in this 21st century. First, we must not be weakened by our situation. You might write these down. You may need them. We must not be weakened by our situation. As you remember, Joseph had it made. You may also. You may be making more money than you've ever made in your life, which means you probably have more privacy than you've ever had before, which means you have more privileges than you've ever known before in that upper level position. You've been promoted, you've been trusted. You may be handsome. You may be a very attractive lady. You may be available. You may be single. You may have lots of privacy. Don't be weakened by your situation. Handle yourself as though you have not been promoted, as though you are being watched, for you are. The one who made you never takes his eyes off you. In fact, he doesn't even have eyes. He, being God, sees everything. Here's the second we must not. We must not be deceived by others' persuasion. Oh, you will hear it. I made a quick list. You'll hear this said to you in the privacy of the car. Who will ever find out our secret? It's between us. Trust me on this. Any sin you commit with another will be found out. Or how about this one? Look, we'll be married soon. Why wait? I mean, a marriage is 3 months away. How about, I'm so lonely. Surely God understands. After all, and listen to this one, he is a God of grace, isn't he? Don't cheapen grace by making him responsible for a wicked act. How about this one? No one else can ever meet my deepest needs like you. Or men love this one. By this, you can prove how much you love me. We must not be deceived by others' persuasion. Here's a third. We must not be gentle with our emotions. Your inner desire will plead for satisfaction. Oh, please. Come on. Joseph said, no. Not interested. You're married to someone else. He trusts me. If necessary, be rude. Especially when your flesh is screaming for satisfaction. And when is it not? Joseph repeatedly said the right thing, and she never backed off. The great thing about Joseph is he was not gentle with himself. May I suggest a very simple discipline? Make a list of the consequences. Do it this afternoon. Under the light of your kitchen table, sit there and write them out. Randy Alcorn did that several years ago. It came out in Leadership Magazine. I made a copy and I review it rather regularly. It's a good reminder. Keeps me from being gentle with my emotions. Listen to the consequences that Alcorn listed. He says, whenever I feel particularly vulnerable to sexual temptation, I find it helpful to review what effects my actions would have. Then he lists them. Grieving the Lord who redeemed me, dragging his sacred name through the mud, following in the footsteps of those people whose immorality forfeited their ministries and caused me to shudder at the time. Inflicting untold hurt on Nancy, my best friend and loyal wife. Losing Nancy's respect and trust. Hurting my beloved daughters, Karina and Angie. I like it that he named them. Names are helpful in a list like this. Name your children. Name your grandchildren. Name your life's partner. He goes on, destroying my example and credibility with my children and nullifying present and future efforts to teach them to obey God. Losing self-respect, creating guilt that's awfully hard to shake. Wasting years of ministry training for a long time, maybe forever. Undermining the faithful example and hard work of other Christians. Bringing great pleasure to Satan, the enemy of God. Possibly bearing the physical consequences of such diseases as gonorrhea, syphilis, chlamydia, and AIDS. Perhaps infecting Nancy, or in the case of AIDS, even causing her death. Possibly causing a pregnancy with personal and financial implications, including a lifelong reminder of my sin. Bringing shame and hurt to fellow pastors, fellow elders, congregational members, and those I have led to Christ. Invoking shame and lifelong embarrassment upon myself. Surely the act at that moment is not worth all that. Surely not. And we all agree, sitting here together, the only place in our whole week where we're in the majority, under bright lights, where the Word of God is opened on your lap and on my desk, where we're allowing it to speak. Listen to it. Heed it. Remember it when you're alone. Or with that one other person who has never heard such things and wants your body. Get tough on your emotions. Practice no. Here's the fourth and final. We must not be confused by immediate results. With Joseph, there wasn't reward. There was a false accusation, rape. There was a lie. He did this when he didn't. There was an imprisonment which wasn't deserved. If the predator in your life is your boss and you turn him or her down, you can be fired. There's a price to pay for sustaining your virginity. You may be committed to a life of moral purity, and you're a member of a military organization, and you're living in the barracks where no one else is committed to such a life. You'll be ridiculed. You're on a team, and you're the only team member that's not having sex on the side. You're the cheerleader. You're the only cheerleader that's not playing around. There's a price you're going to pay. You're going to be made to look foolish. Don't be confused by that. That's the way the world operates. Furthermore, your commitment only increases their guilt, and they can't stand that in you. Because following their fall, there is regret, and they hate it that you do not know such things. Mistreatment, mockery, whatever. May I remind you of the great conclusion of this marvelous story, verse 21. Look at it with me. The warden, that's in the prison, That's verse 23, excuse me. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. The Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Even there, he gave him success. God honors it when you stand for him. God is so pleased when your life measures up and you walk with him through it. I close where I mentioned something I mentioned earlier. You may not have done this. As you hear this, it may be hard to listen to because it doesn't describe the way you've lived your life. The marvelous story of Christianity and the Lord Jesus Christ is his magnificent willingness to forgive us. He forgives us over and over and over again. In fact, if you've never come to the cross for salvation, you know what? When you come to him, all your sins are washed away. Washed away. Taken. As far as east is from west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is a great moment for you to determine your life from here on. I repeat the old statement I've said before. It's never too late to start doing what is right. Start today. Start today. There's no shame in that. There's everything great about it. The shame is behind you. Now the joy and the hope is in front of you. You take this before the Lord, lay before him your life and lifestyle. Tell him you desire to live like Joseph. If he could do it, 20-something, handsome, single man, you can do it. There's power in the word no. I urge you to use it often. May we bow together, please. Rather than moving about, just sit there. Sit there and think. The only one in this room, or the only one listening to me right now who has no hope in this for victory, is the one without Christ. Just believe me, before you try real hard, you're not going to be able to resist on your own. You need divine power. You need strength from above. You need Christ's life at work within you. You need him to speak through your mouth and to dictate to your heart your response to temptation. Without Christ at work in your life, you're sunk. It's only a matter of time before you'll fall again. But as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a power that is immediately available that never leaves you. And as he goes to work in your life, it's remarkable the changes he can bring. So I urge you to turn to him now. If you've never before trusted in Christ, it's like taking a gift. With the gift come all the benefits. Rejecting a gift leaves you exactly where you've been all your life, without hope. How wonderful to be able to say following this meeting, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Blessed assurance. Thank you, Lord God, for hope that you give us, for the forgiveness of grace, for the joy of living above the drag of our old nature, for a clear conscience, knowing that today can be the beginning of the rest of our lives and a whole new walk. in moral purity. Make us people of integrity beginning today. And those without Christ, bring them to yourself, dear Father, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen.
The preceding message, The Integrity of Moral Purity, was copyrighted in 2021 and 2022, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2022 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited. In the preceding message, Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. is grateful to Leadership Journal for permission to share excerpts from Randy Alcorn's Winter 1988 article, Consequences of a Moral Tumble, copyrighted in 1988 by Leadership Journal.